It's Matthew chapter 5. I want to once again read the Beatitudes before we focus in on the one that is before us this morning, verse 6. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," verse 3, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Doesn't say that they will fill themselves up. It says they shall be filled. This beatitude, along with the others, describes Christians in this present age. Jesus is pointing out characteristics of his true disciples. And he's saying, if this describes you, you are blessed. You are highly favored of God because of what is promised to you. If you're poor in spirit, you're blessed not simply because you're poor in spirit, but because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you mourn, you're blessed, not simply because you mourn, but because they, you, shall be comforted. And right on down the list, those that are meek, those who have a gentle spirit, you're not blessed simply because you have that spirit, but because you will inherit the earth. And verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're blessed because you're the ones that are going to be filled. You shall be filled. Knowing how blessed you are is the basis for true happiness. Happiness then is a byproduct of knowing God's favor is upon you. Not just stating it as a theological concept, but knowing it, experientially knowing it, entering into it, meditating upon it. You are blessed. And if you really know that, happiness is the byproduct. And so this fourth beatitude naturally follows the previous ones. I don't know if you were tracking that as we were reading the first three and into this fourth beatitude. It characterizes, this fourth beatitude characterizes the heart and soul of every awakened sinner who recognizes his poverty of soul, mourns over his sinful condition, and identifies with the meek and lowly heart of Jesus, which the Spirit of Christ has worked in you. These are the ones that Jesus said in verse 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the condition of blessedness is upon you because you shall be filled. Now, Jesus is not speaking in a vacuum here. He isn't doing that in any of these Beatitudes. And I think it's especially important that we remember that in this fourth Beatitude. especially in reference to what righteousness is referring to. We must not isolate Jesus' words from the rest of Scripture. We must not ignore the law and prophets. Why should we not ignore the law and the prophets? Because Jesus will say later on in this message, He came to fulfill them. So we can't ignore that. That's the backdrop to everything He's saying here. Even to this, and especially I would say to this concept of righteousness, which I hope to show to you here in a few moments. The law and the prophets have much to say about that. And He came to fulfill. But we also must not stop short of considering the completed revelation that God has given through His apostles, or may I say Jesus, who of course is God, has given through the apostles. And so as we continue to read through the New Testament, we see an unfolding of this idea of righteousness that helps us as we go back and listen to what Jesus is saying, helps us to know what it is that He is saying. So Jesus' message fits the full revelation of Scripture. And we need to take time to evaluate His words in light of Scripture if we're going to understand the blessing that He is pronouncing. He's pronouncing a blessing. But if we're confused about what He's saying, if we're not sure what He means by hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then we may be going down the wrong track and we will not be living under that which He says is blessed. You're blessed, He says. Because you shall be filled. But if you're never experiencing that which He says you're to experience, they shall be filled, then you'll never be in tune with the blessing that He intends for you to receive. Happiness will be something that you will not experience. Christ intends for you to experience that. He intends for you to have that in His kingdom. So what is the righteousness that Jesus is speaking about here? And I'm spending a few moments on this because this is a controversial subject right here. You can take somebody like John Gill and you can read one conclusion. You can take someone else whom you equally respect. And I'll not... Maybe I shouldn't have thrown out that name, but I could throw out other names that you equally respect, and they come to another conclusion. So what's the truth? And that's what we want to know. What is Jesus speaking about? I mean, the word righteousness is used many times in Scripture. It basically refers to what is right. Just a basic definition of the word righteousness. It's what is right or just. It's what is agreeable to God. God's standard for what is right is expressed in laws that He has given. Those who meet His standard are called, what are they called? Those who meet God's standard, they are called righteous. If you have this righteousness, you are righteous. The word is used in more than one way in Scripture. And I want to look at two of them here, because there are two possibilities, as I understand it, that Jesus means when He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is, all that I can see anyway, only two possibilities. One is, as you research the word righteousness, you'll find that it refers to that which determines your acceptance with God. Sometimes people will insert the word justified or justification in the place of righteousness. In this sense, it is that righteousness that does not depend upon you. Which is why you can see why John Gill would say that's what Jesus means here. Because he says, you shall be filled. You won't fill yourself. You will be filled. Right. This is the righteousness by which you are declared righteous by God, or you are justified. Now, the Old Testament, see, as we think about this, this is the righteousness that God puts on the account of those who believe on Him. The Old Testament saints knew about this. Go to Romans chapter 4. I I'll go here instead of to the Old Testament, because David quotes the Old Testament here, and he brings forth two examples. One is Abraham and one is David. And he says they had this righteousness put on their account. It was imputed to them because they believed God. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15 and verse 6 there. So this is a righteousness, by the way, that predated Moses. This is Abraham, a righteousness that was put on his account because he believed God. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he quotes David. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And it seems that Paul draws from different, there isn't just one specific reference here that Paul is drawing from. But you will see it in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, but imputes righteousness, is the implication. The Old Testament prophets spoke of this righteousness in Isaiah 45. In fact, we could read many scriptures in Isaiah, but I just point this out because this is what the prophets said. It was a prayer that this righteousness would come down. Look at it in Psalm 40 or Isaiah 45. Remember, we're saying Jesus is not speaking in a vacuum. He's saying what he's saying in the context of all that has gone before him, all that has been said in the Old Testament scriptures through the law and the prophets. Isaiah 45 and verse 8. He says, rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He's talking about salvation when he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about the fullness of salvation. Keep that thought in mind. We'll come back to that. He's talking about this righteousness coming down. It doesn't exist. It needs to come down, you see. And then in verses 24 and 25 of Isaiah 45, he says, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Did you hear that? Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all in Jehovah, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Justification is referenced in Isaiah. Paul then, and I know some of you are very familiar with these thoughts, but let me go to them, because some of you may not be, because Paul clearly expands upon, we might say, clarifies this whole concept of this righteousness that comes to all who believe in Jesus and only to those. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And I'm telling you, if you understand the demand of God for righteousness, this ought to excite your soul. But you cannot have a relationship with God, a relationship of peace apart from this righteousness. And how are you going to get it? And I'm kind of racing ahead of myself here, but you know, the Jews, or the religious Jews, and those many of whom Jesus is, as he speaks here in the Sermon on the Mount, they're listening, they're hearing, and they're seeking to get their righteousness, which they understood God demanded, but they're seeking it by the works of the law. And Paul is arguing that if that's the way in which you are seeking righteousness before God, you will come up dry. You will come up empty. You will stand condemned. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We just read the law and the prophets. They witness of this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Later on in Romans chapter 10, Paul, again, contending with those who are seeking a righteousness by their own works of the law. He brings his thoughts to this culmination in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then you go right on through the rest of the apostles' writings in Galatians 2. You know, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain, Galatians 2 and verse 21. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. So you know the Scriptures are full of this reality, of this righteousness. So this is in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the just for the unjust, that we might be made, the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sin upon Himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But there's another way in which righteousness is used in Scripture, and this refers to the works. The works that are right, the works that please God, the works with which God is satisfied. Did you know that God loves righteousness? Yeah, He does. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. Jehovah is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And these are not simply those who are so positionally. Proverbs 15 and verse 9. Looking at this idea of righteousness here. Understanding it to mean those who are doing those works which are righteous, that are pleasing to God. In Proverbs 15 and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. You see the contrast there. The way of the wicked and those who follow righteousness. So He's talking about actions. He's talking about your life. He's talking about something about you, which is called righteousness. In 1 Peter, I'm just giving you several examples of this. There are multitudes of examples, but these are very clear. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, again, quoting from the Scriptures, various Scriptures, he says, for he who would love life, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know what that's called? That's called righteousness. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Here's the contrast. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So doing good, or doing what is right in the eyes of God, is righteousness. The opposite is evil. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. He's not saying there pursue a position. He's saying pursue in your life, pursue righteousness. He goes on to say faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 16, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see here then that this word righteousness is used oftentimes in Scripture to refer to your life. What are you doing? as opposed to wickedness or lawlessness. In fact, it is the opposite of lawlessness. Sometimes in the King James, it's translated iniquity and maybe even sin, but it's a translation of a word, anomia, nomia, nomos, being the law, and a being no, no law. That's the idea behind that word. And you see the contrast between righteousness and lawlessness. For example, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You see the contrast. He contrasts it again in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. When speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it says He loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. You see the contrast there between the two. And then going back to the sermon, Matthew, as Jesus has spoken of this kind of righteousness and laid out various principles of this righteousness, laws of this righteousness in the sermon, you remember how he ended the sermon? In verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a contrast in this sermon, a contrast between that kind of righteousness and lawlessness. And so throughout this sermon, when Jesus uses righteousness, I believe for the most part, he's referring to that kind of righteousness. Look at verse 10 in Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This isn't a persecution for what you have that you're not doing. That is the righteousness that is imputed to you by God. This is a righteousness that is worked out in your life. That's why you're being persecuted, for righteousness' sake. And then he contrasts the righteousness. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and we'll talk more about that when we get there. But he has to include there at least the outworking of righteousness, because it wouldn't make any sense otherwise. Because the righteousness of the Pharisees was not a justifying righteousness. And he's saying, your righteousness must exceed. If you're comparing the two, it must exceed that of the Pharisees. And all of this sermon really is about, you've heard it said, I tell you. And then he expands upon what righteousness really looks like in this sermon. Okay? We come back to our text. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The question is, to which righteousness is Jesus referring here? And my answer, and I stand firm, this is my final answer.
Both.
Now, some of you won't be happy with that, perhaps, but hear me out. And maybe you'll agree, maybe you won't. But I believe we have to say both, because Jesus is talking about His full salvation. And His full salvation does not just include justification. It includes sanctification. It includes the outworking of that righteousness in our lives. But listen to this. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness that we can produce that is acceptable to God. Isaiah wrote this, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The best that we can do, if left to ourselves, is to produce a righteousness like the Pharisees, who Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 28, he said this, who outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The contrast to righteousness. Lawlessness. Inside. Not externally. Just like Saul of Tarsus, externally, in relationship to the law, he said, and the righteousness of the law, he said, blameless. Until sin came alive. When the Holy Spirit brought life to his reading of the law. I believe that's the point. And it came alive in him. He was condemned. He stood condemned under that which he was trusting. No righteousness. No, Jesus is talking about righteousness that will satisfy the scrutiny of God who sees to the very heart. And this is the thing you must be asking yourself. Do you have this righteousness? Because Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with this righteousness. And he says this again. I remind you in the context of prophetic scripture, and one of the key prophetic scriptures is Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, when Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel will dwell safely, for this is his name by which he will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." But righteousness is also the fruit in our lives. It's the fruit of our union with Christ, who is our righteousness. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, "Now may the Spirit of God speak to us to see this, because this verse is going to come alive to you, I believe, in such a way that it will impact you." I'm talking about what Jesus says back in Matthew 5 and verse 6, but it is our union with Christ that is the very reason why there is fruit called righteousness in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, you shall be filled. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So that the righteousness that is worked out in our lives is not because of you. It's because of Jesus. So that Paul says in Romans chapter 7, in reference to dying to the law that you once were wed to, you once turned to that, you once sought your righteousness by means of your relationship to the law. Paul says, no longer in Romans 7:4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Who was raised from the dead? Jesus. Who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. Righteousness then as the fruit, the good works, the obedience, comes alive in the life of one who is filled, as Jesus speaks of here. And of course, this sermon and the rest of the New Testament emphasizes this kind of righteousness. But listen to me. If you try to be righteous apart from union with Christ, you are getting the cart before the horse. You will not be successful. Blessing. The blessing here is pronounced upon those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is describing the born-again sinner who knows he cannot be accepted by God or please God without righteousness. He knows he can't, but he knows he doesn't have it. Creating this hunger and thirst. A longing for what you do not have, but you know you need it. And not only do you know you need it, you want it. I must have this righteousness in my life. You want to be right with God. And you know, righteousness is the demand of God. He's a righteous God. He loves righteousness. And you want that. You want to be right with God. And you want to live pleasing to God. Right? If you're born again, that's the characteristic of a child of God. So Jesus says, you're blessed if you have this intense longing that corresponds to a deep need and desire that you know you cannot fill. But He promises it will be filled. It will be filled. Imagine what might have gone through the minds of those hearing Jesus on that day. And there were all kinds gathered. He's speaking to His disciples. There are multitudes surrounding. They can hear His voice. There were Pharisees there, I'm sure. They were tracking Jesus. What would they have heard? When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They would have heard no blessing in Jesus' words. Why not? Because they viewed themselves as righteous already. They were confident in themselves. They were confident in their relationship to Moses through the law. In the blindness, in their pride, they were confident. They didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness because they were satisfied with themselves, blinded to the curse of the law that hung over them. Those were Pharisees. And then there were the scribes. Maybe I'm going too far here. I know I can say at least the scribes were lawyers. I mean, they were the thinkers. They were, and I even thought maybe they were the theologians, right, of the day of the Jews. And they may have listened to Jesus' words, and they may have said, He's speaking some reasonable things. And they probably had questions. Surely they were the prime questioners of Jesus, weren't they? Along with the Pharisees. And they engaged in debate over the things Jesus said. But this is what they didn't do. They didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. At best, their interaction with Jesus was intellectual. What does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who intellectualize about what it means to hunger and thirst, or what it means, what righteousness means. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, do your due diligence and you study and study and study and you come up with an explanation to what it all means. And then I'll fill you. Those are the ones that will be filled. No. And the scribes knew nothing of what Jesus was talking about. And they ultimately rejected Him. But you know, there were those there that day, hearing Jesus, who remembered the words of the psalmist, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's no exception. It would have been enough to say, there's none righteous. But He piles on the negatives. No, not one. And they were listening to Jesus, and they understood that scripture, and they also understood that all of their attempts at righteousness only produced filthy rags because they had heard the words of Isaiah. In the eyes of righteous Jehovah, none are good. But Jesus here was announcing hope, and they heard hope. You see, Jesus, Jehovah said, Kinu, the one who had been promised, was standing before them, and their eyes being opened, they were seeing Him and they were hearing Him when He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hope was being proclaimed by Jesus. He could satisfy their deepest longings for a right relationship with God. And with His yoke upon them, I know He says that later in His ministry, but it's a huge statement, isn't it, in the Gospels. With His yoke, He said, take My yoke upon you. With His yoke upon them, they would live a righteous life that was pleasing to God. You see, Jesus came to meet the need of those who hunger and thirst for what they lack. Oh, this is good news if you're among that number here today. More than once in this last week, as I meditated on these verses, I found myself crying out to my King Jesus, I need. You promised. He said to us, Samaritan sinner, you remember, and He uses this concept of hungering and thirsting more than once in His ministry. And He said to that Samaritan woman who was heaped in sin, who was under the condemnation of sin, who couldn't get out of her sinful place. She'd been married 5 times. The one that she was living with was not her husband. There was no hope for her except hope stood before her. And hope Himself said, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him. You hear that? They shall be filled. The water in you will be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There will be fruit that will come forth from that righteousness. And later He said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. And the implication there is not that you won't hunger and thirst in totality, but your hunger and thirst will always be satisfied. Will be filled. So the question for you and me, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? What is it that you hunger and thirst for? Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God? Do you hunger and thirst for a life lived out, a life that is pleasing to Him? I tell you, this righteousness is alien to you. You don't have it. It must come from Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That word filled there is a word that was used in reference to feeding animals. The grass, the plant life was given to them and they were filled. That's the idea here of this word. In other words, their hunger, their thirst, satisfied. And so there's one translation, I think the ESV translates it, satisfied. That is the idea. Satisfied by filling, though. Filling with meat and drink, food and drink, that truly satisfies. And that comes only in and from Jesus Christ. This is the promise of King Jesus here, you see. He says, they shall be filled. And how can He be so sure about that? It's because of who He is. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness is speaking. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, He will satisfy you with righteousness. All the righteousness that you need. And every way that you might think of that righteousness as it is portrayed in Scripture, He will fill you. He will satisfy you with that. He says, you hunger and thirst. I'll take care of the rest. You see, this is not a self-supplied righteousness. You don't have any. There's no way you can obtain it. You do remember he started out the Beatitudes with saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the impoverished, the beggars. Remember that? You don't have it. This is not a self-satisfying righteousness. That is, you've got a standard for what righteousness is, and you feel pretty good about yourself because you meet that standard or some standard that a church places upon you. And so you meet that. No, that's not what he's talking about. Your efforts will never satisfy. Not God's righteousness. It will never satisfy. You need what you cannot produce. Or to use another metaphor, you need garments that you don't have. You remember the prophecy? Isaiah 61. Remember Isaiah 61 is where really Jesus is drawing some of his thoughts in the first three Beatitudes. In verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, he says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So this is what Jesus came to produce. Look at verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And what are those garments? He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This is being fulfilled. This is that righteousness. Any righteousness in us and from us that is acceptable to God, it is so because of Jesus Christ. Land there. Land there with your thoughts. It is because of Jesus. It's not because of you. He is creating it. He is producing it. That's what the prophet said. And Jesus here stands before the multitudes and, as it were, stands before us today through these words and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We will never have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees apart from Jesus. You see the laws of Christ that are set forth in this Sermon on the Mount. Would you say that these are laws of Christ in this sermon? I would say so. I don't know how you can say anything else. These laws of Christ set forth in this Sermon on the Mount will leave you condemned. If we continue through this sermon and all we see are these laws and these laws and these laws, I'm telling you, every week we will go away beat down, beat up, destroyed, hopeless. If you attempt to satisfy your hunger and thirst for righteousness by your own efforts, by your fleshly efforts to keep the works of the law, it won't happen. You need that which He gives you. Do you hear a total dependence upon Jesus Christ here? He must satisfy your longings. Not just to give you a positional righteousness that you're going to have, you know, that you're justified by. But a righteousness that is worked out in your life, sanctification. By the way, if there is no sanctification, there is no justification. This same King Jesus works both in the lives of His citizens, the citizens of His kingdom. And you're fit for His kingdom. Not because of you, but because of Him, you see. He says, they shall be filled. Now that's a present certainty and an ongoing and future reality. They shall be filled. So there's a future tense there. There's a certainty in that. But there is that which continues to be true until the time in which it is fully fulfilled. So by His righteousness, by His alone, sinners are declared righteous before God. Right now. Right now. There is no condemnation to those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Right now. It is when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's done. You are righteous. And you can't be any more or less righteous than you are, in that sense, in Jesus Christ. You are declared righteous. Based on nothing in you. You just hungered and thirsted. You didn't have it. But He filled it. You see, He satisfied you with that righteousness. But that's not all that He's talking about here. He says hungering and thirsting. That's an ongoing thing. That's not a one-time event. If you could see the verb tenses, you would know what I'm talking about. It's describing who you are, the characteristic of your life. You are one who is hungering and thirsting. It's ongoing. It's in the heart of every Christian. And the shall be filled corresponds to the ongoing hungering and thirsting. You see, as you hungering and thirsting, for they shall be filled corresponds to that. So from the beginning and all the way through and all the way to the end, there is this satisfaction that is coming because of the provision that Jesus gives. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know what it does? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness doesn't put you in overload mode, burning yourself out to try to be more righteous. What it does is it presses you unto Jesus. And when you're pressed unto Jesus, you know what you find? You find your righteousness. And you find His Spirit in you producing righteousness in your life. That's what you find. When you press unto Jesus. And then hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be finally and fully satisfied in glory. Where, you remember the Scripture says, you'll hunger and thirst no more? You think that's talking about your meat and potatoes? And your Dr. Pepper? You will hunger and thirst no more. Totally satisfied. The experience of total satisfaction. Where the fullness that you feel along the way in this life as a child of God, as you look unto Jesus, will be your forever condition. That's heaven. That's hope. That's what Jesus promises to us. For you see, as the verse that was quoted in the last hour, you're gonna be like Him then. In totality, you're gonna be like Him. And as much as we, the created, can be like the Creator, but we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the end goal. I believe that what Jesus, as I thought about this, as I wrestled with this, as I just asked God to please help me to see with clarity, that I might preach this with clarity and not take a system that I have in my mind and impose it upon what Jesus is saying here, but listening to what He's saying. You know what came to my mind was Philippians 3. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was saying. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because you do remember that Saul of Tarsus was pretty satisfied, right? With his righteousness. The works of the law. He was satisfied. But you know his testimony. We read it. Philippians chapter 3. He came to the place when his eyes were open where he said, basically, everything that I once considered gain, everything that I once considered righteous, everything that I once would have praised myself over and trusted in for my relationship and acceptance with God, I counted it as, to use the King James Translation, dung.
Useless, worthless.
Why, Paul? Because I wanted to be found in Him. I mean, the very one that He persecuted. When His eyes were opened, He saw, He alone has what I need. I stand condemned. I need that righteousness. And so He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. Power of His resurrection. Do you understand? Yes, He is speaking of His justification, but as you go, on to read Philippians 3, you see it's not just that. It impacted His life. So that He said, He's saying to the Philippian saints, I want you to walk by the same rule that I walk by. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. This is the outworking of that righteousness in our lives. I forget those things which are behind, and I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. You see, His life was affected, and so will yours be. And then at the end of the chapter, He said, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. You hear a fullness here, a satisfaction here, that everything is well, everything is right because of Him. If there is a hunger and thirst for righteousness in you, don't go for the cotton candy or salt water of religion or the law. It will not fill you. It will leave you condemned or arrogant, but it won't fill you. Go to Jesus. He satisfies. And let me just close with this thought here, because sometimes when we read the Scriptures and when we hear pressed upon us the righteousness of God and the laws of God or the laws of Christ, as well they should be pressed upon us, because the Lord our God loves righteousness. And if you don't love righteousness, something is desperately wrong. But for anyone who may be doubting or wondering about your place in the kingdom of heaven because of your struggles with sin, I mean, you're reading this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, and I don't have a sense that I've even been given a thimble worth of righteousness. I'm not connecting. I'm struggling. I'm battling. Let me ask you this. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? That Jesus alone can give you? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Do you see that? That the qualifier, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are those who achieve righteousness. Not blessed are those who have arrived at a certain place of righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. And so if you listen, if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, man, I'm a failure, but I hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that's in your soul, I say to you, you are blessed. You are blessed. This hunger and thirst is not native to you. God created it. And He will fill it. If He created it, He will fill it. He doesn't create something and just leave it be. If He created it, He will fill it. And He'll fill it in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the command of Jesus is very simple and very clear and very plain, isn't it? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Does that mean you're going to stop warring and battling and struggling against sin? No, as long as you're in this life, that's a whole other message. But you won't be striving after this righteousness. You will be trusting Jesus Christ for this righteousness and calling upon Him to satisfy your hunger and thirst. Not only to be justified before God, but to live out the life that He's called you to live. May God help you see this. And may you turn to Jesus. Every single person here, including me, turn to Jesus. Believe Him. Trust Him as you hunger and thirst for this righteousness. So, Father, please bless these words today.